This morning's message comes from Matthew's Gospel, the 6th chapter and the 13th verse. Let me invite you, if you haven't already done so, to turn there, Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. Again, that is printed in the opposite side of the order of service in your bulletin or worship folder, that single verse. I want to apologize to the children among us this morning, ages 4 through the 4th grade. We didn't mean to confuse you today. On the back of the bulletin, it says no children's church, but in the order of service, you're to be dismissed at this time. Well, which is it? You'll be with us. All right, so I apologize for any confusion or to raise your hopes and then dash them, but there is no children's church this morning. But you do have a special opportunity this morning, and that is to learn from the Bible in here, sitting with the rest of your church family. And you get to be my helpers in keeping an eye on your parents and grandparents, making sure they're taking notes or paying attention. All right? So you do that for me this morning. Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. Those are the opening words of one of my favorite newer hymns. The rest of it goes like this. A great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look, and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased with his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. This hymn sums up what God has done and is doing for us in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a reminder to us that God has provided protection for us in the midst of a hostile and a spiritually dangerous world. These words to this hymn are good to think about as we come to this last petition in our Lord's Prayer that he taught us, or in which he taught us how to pray. Again, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There are three things that we see and need to be reminded of from this petition. The first is there's a realization of spiritual danger. We need to realize that we live in a spiritually dangerous world. So this petition reminds us of that. The second thing it reminds us of is a recognition of spiritual weakness. Not only do we live in a spiritually dangerous world, but we are spiritually weak. It reminds us that we need to recognize that fact. But then thirdly, it speaks of a reliance on divine protection. If we cannot rely on ourselves, if we are spiritually weak in this spiritually hostile and dangerous world, what are we to do? We're to rely on the Lord. And that's what we want to look at this morning from this one verse and other passages that we find in God's Word. But before we look any further at what this teaches us, would you bow with me as we go to our Father in prayer? Heavenly Father, What a good thing. What a gift of the gospel it is that we can call you Father. Lord, where would we be if we could not know that you are kindly, favorably disposed towards your people? Father, if we did not know that you so loved the world that you gave your one and only Son to be our sacrifice for sin, our atoning sacrifice, in order that all those who would put their trust in him might be forgiven, might be made right with you, might be cleansed, might become your children. Lord, where would we be? But we don't have to worry about that. Because you have declared in your word, you have revealed in time and in our lives, Lord, and in your word, that you are a loving God, a gracious God, a God who is rich in mercy. And so you have provided. You have provided that while we have all gone astray, we have turned aside to our own way, Lord, you have laid on Christ our iniquity. And we need but merely look to him in faith and repentance. Lord, we pray that as we look this morning into your word, at this single verse primarily, we would be reminded again of your many gifts to us in the gospel of Christ. We would be reminded, Lord, of how helpless we are apart from Christ, but how hopeful we are because of him. We pray, Lord, that our minds would be filled with truth, our hearts would be filled with assurance and comfort, and our lives would be transformed by what we learn of Christ and his love for us this morning. We pray this, we ask this again in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, let's look at the fact that there's a realization of spiritual danger in this petition. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Although we can never blame sin on the devil, like the devil made me do it, we can't use that as an excuse for sin. Yet, we need to realize that we have an enemy who is personal, powerful, and implacable. That last word just means he cannot be appeased. He will not quit. He hates God and he hates those who are made in the image of God. That is us. Even Bible-believing Christians can become so caught up in living life that we forget that the source of our problems, the ultimate source, is this enemy. The one the Bible calls the devil, Satan. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6 understood this, and he reminds us of this spiritual danger. He reminds us that our ultimate enemy is not physical, but it's spiritual. He wrote this in Ephesians 6, verse 12. We do not wrestle or fight or war against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces in the heavenly places. In other words, our greatest enemy, our greatest hostility comes not from those who are opposed to us politically, not from those who we interact with on a daily basis, who are flesh and blood. Now, they may be instruments sometimes. They're not the ultimate enemy. It's Satan. He is the one who opposes us. And when it says deliver us from evil, really it should be the evil one. And we'll come back to that in a moment. And that's been the case from the beginning. If you are at all aware of the biblical story, then you're aware of the fact that in the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created man in his own image, and he declared everything good, 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 and ultimately very good. But then there was a not very good, and that was in Genesis 3. And we read this, beginning of verse 1. Now the serpent, the instrument of the devil, Satan, was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. There we have the original creatures of God, the original image bearers of God, made to display God and to live in reliance on God and to obey God at the beginning. Disobeying God. And what was the result? The result was it plunged all mankind, not just Adam and Eve, but all their posterity, including us, into sin, into ruin. And this came about because there is an enemy to whom Adam and Eve listened and to whom they gave in when he said, it's a lie. You won't die. God's holding back on you. This same enemy, whenever one came along thousands of years later, called the last Adam in Scripture, the Lord Jesus, when he appeared on the scene, he sought to do the same thing with him. And that's what our Scripture reading from Matthew chapter 4 was all about. Scott read that earlier, and Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And what we have there is Jesus also being tempted, being told lies, being tempted to take a shortcut, to worship Satan rather than God. Essentially, some of the same things that Adam and Eve were tempted to do. And yet, rather than giving in, rather than listening to Satan's lies, the Lord Jesus triumphed. He was victorious, not just on his behalf, but on our behalf as well. What's the point? The point is this. We have an enemy. Wouldn't be great if he was always recognizable. Wouldn't be great if he really did look like the cartoon caricature. You know, this red being with a long pointed tail and a pitchfork and horns and all that kind of stuff. Wouldn't that be great if that's how he appeared? But it's not. The Apostle Paul says he appears as an angel of light. He doesn't come to us in these horrible, horrid, not like these horror movies you see, these monsters. No, he comes as an angel of light. He comes beautiful, very appealing, and presenting persuasive reasons and arguments for us to listen, for us to follow. In his book, Tempted and Tried, Russell Moore recounts an NPR program about a scientist named Temple Grandin, who is researching new ways to gently kill cows. It's an important issue because the animals experience high stress levels prior to death. Hormones get released that lower the meat quality. Thus, Grandin has been explore how to keep the cattle calm as they're being led to slaughter. Grandin's research has led to one simple insight. Novelty distresses cows. The key is to keep everything in their lives feeling and looking as normal and natural as possible. Russell Moore summarizes Grandin's techniques for gently killing the cows. Workers shouldn't yell at the cows, Grandin said, and they should never use cattle prods because they are counterproductive and unneeded. If you just keep the cows contented and comfortable, they'll go wherever they're led. Don't surprise them, don't unnerve them, and above all, don't hurt them. Well, at least until you slit their throats at the end. Along the way, Grandin devised a new technology that has revolutionized the ways of the big slaughter operations. In this system, the cows aren't prodded off the truck, but are led in silence onto a ramp. They go through a squeeze chute, a gentle pressure device that mimics a mother's nuzzling touch. The cattle continue down the ramp onto a smoothly curving path. There are no sudden turns. The cows experience the sensation of going home. the same kind of way they've traveled many times before. As they mosey along the path, they don't even notice when their hooves are no longer touching the ground. A conveyor belt slightly lifts them gently upward, and then a blunt instrument levels a surgical strike right between the eyes. They're transitioned from livestock to meat, and they're never aware enough to be alarmed by any of it. The pioneer of this technology commends it to the slaughterhouses and affectionately gives it a nickname. Grandin calls it the Stairway to Heaven. Moore goes on to warn us about the spiritual forces at work in our lives. Forces are afoot right now, negotiating how to get you fat enough for consumption and how to get you calmly and without struggle to the cosmic slaughterhouse floor. The easiest life for you will be one in which you don't question these things, a life in which you simply do what seems natural. The ease of it all will seem to be further confirmation that this is the way things ought to be. You might feel as though your life situation is like progressing up a stairway, so perfect it's as though it was designed just for you. And it is. In many ways, the more tranquil you feel, the more endangered you are. See, the fact is, we live in a spiritually dangerous world. We have an enemy, and he will not appear to you in ways that will revolt you, in ways that will put you off. He will come to you presenting your best life now in order to make you and me give in to the allures of his temptations, his sins. And see, if we don't recognize the spiritual danger we face virtually every moment of every day, we will not realize when we are being led to the slaughter. The first thing that this petition teaches us is a realization of spiritual danger. But then secondly, there is a realization of spiritual weakness. We recognize our spiritual danger and we also realize our spiritual weakness. Jesus says, lead us not into temptation. Now, doesn't that sound odd? That you have to ask God not to lead you into temptation? And you know, at first look, this phrase presents a problem. Why do we need to ask God not to lead us into temptation? Would he ever do that? James in James 1 wrote this, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil and he himself tempts no one. Well, then why does Jesus say, Lord, teach us to pray, Lord, don't lead us into temptation? God wouldn't do that, would he? There have been various attempts to explain what Jesus says here. And most of the commentaries I've read, say something different. The commentary I've written has not been written yet. But anyway, I believe author and New Testament scholar D.A. Carson explains this best. It gets a little bit technical, so listen up. Carson writes, many pages have been written on this petition, but I suspect the real explanation of this puzzling phrase is simpler than most of the proposed solutions. I think this is a litotes. Yeah, that's what I thought when I first read it. What in the world is that? It's a figure of speech which expresses something by negating the contrary. For example, not a few means many. Okay? You've used this figure of speech without knowing what it was called. For example, you've perhaps said, that's not a bad deal. When you really meant, that's a good deal. Or somebody asks you, how are you feeling today? Not bad. Well, you mean you're feeling pretty good, right? So that's a litotes, and that's what Carson says is being done here. By negating a few, we have produced this litotes, and we say not a few means many. It appears to me that lead us not into temptation is that. Into temptation is negated. Lead us not into temptation, but away from it, into righteousness. Into situations where far from being tempted, we will be protected and therefore kept righteous. As the second clause of this petition expresses it, we will then be delivered from the evil one. So it's just a figure speech to get us to pay attention to what it is we need to ask the Lord to do. Don't lead us into temptation. Lord, lead us away from that, because we are spiritually weak people. R.C.H. Linsky, in his commentary, expresses it this way. Temptation here is used in a full sense, referring not only to the act of tempting or being tempted, but to any situation in which, because of our own weakness and Satan's cunning, we should give in to sin. The realm of attractive things, where our lust may carry us away, and the realm of dreadful things, pain, shame, etc., where fright and cowardice may bring us to fall, are included. Whether they are attractive or abhorrent. Our petition then is the opposite of false security and presumption. We ask our Father to take providential charge of us and thus not allow us to be brought into temptation that will result in sin. Keep us out of some situations because our faith could not endure them, and in other situations so to strengthen us that we may be victorious. And the main point here is that we are spiritually weak. We are not able, with our own devices and in our own strength, to deal with the temptations that come our way. Greg Asimakopoulos gives the following illustration. He writes, a 2013 Super Bowl commercial advertised a Mercedes-Benz CLA. The ad starts with a 30-something man sitting in a cafe. As the waitress serves him a cup of coffee, the man looks out the window and sees two workmen unveiling a new billboard for the Mercedes. His eyes look longingly at the car when a man dressed in black sits across the table from him. The Satan figure says, "Nice car." "Sure is," the young man agrees. The devil himself then holds a gold fountain pen in his fingers with pointed and polished fingernails. He says temptingly, "Make a deal with me, kid, and you can have the car and everything that goes along with it." As the young man takes the pen, he visualizes himself in a series of scenes that represent all the world has to offer. In the first scene, he drives a Mercedes to a red carpet awards ceremony, exiting the car with a gorgeous woman on his arm. In the next scene, he's at a nightclub, dancing side by side with his good buddy, singer-songwriter Usher. Then the young man is driving his car with several attractive women as passengers. In the next scene, he's a popular model being photographed for trendy magazines. Finally, as he jumps into his car to escape a mob of women, he's suddenly driving a Formula One race course, speeding by the lead car. Then the ad shifts back to the young man sitting at the table. The tempter asks, "So what do you say?" Holding the gold pen, the young man's eyes stare down at the contract and then gaze out the window where he sees the affordable price, of the Mercedes on the billboard. "Thanks, but I think I've got this." Immediately, the tempter disappears in a cloud of smoke. Now, obviously, the ad focuses on temptation, worldliness, worldly allures, but it also offers this message about temptation's power. "I can handle this. I think I've got this. I can do it. I don't need to make a deal with the devil." The reality is this: we can't handle it. And this petition, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," is a reminder that on our own, we will be just like Adam and Eve, or worse. If we think that we have what it takes, we are in danger. What is it that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:12? "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Just when we think we've got the world by the tail, or just when we think we're doing something, that we're able, we got this handled, we are in trouble. This petition is not only a recognition of spiritual danger, is a realization of spiritual weakness. But then thirdly, probably most importantly, it's a call for reliance on divine protection. Reliance on divine protection. Relying on the Lord. You see, we resist weakness. We do. We resist wanting to appear weak. Our culture is in love with the beautiful, the strong, the bold. You know, you see it everywhere. And we succumb to that. We don't want to be weak. We're not weak. But we are. There is not only no shame in acknowledging that, but that is exactly how we are to live. We are to live acknowledging our weakness and relying on the Lord at every step of the way. And that's what this petition reminds us. Deliver us. Lord, you deliver us. We can't do it. You deliver us from evil. Or, I believe more accurately, the evil one. Deliver us rightly directs our attention to the Lord, who promises to deliver us, not from this world that is full of temptation, and not from troubles or trials, but from the evil one. We must constantly rely on Christ for spiritual power and protection. What did Jesus do when he was tempted in the wilderness? Again and again and again. He didn't rely on his own resources. He relied on the Lord through his word. Three times a temptation comes. Three times he says, it is written. It is written. It is written. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, let the one who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. But then verse 13 promises this. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. In Ephesians 6, 13 through 18, after reminding us that we are in spiritual warfare, Paul writes this. Therefore, take up your armor. No, take up the whole armor of God. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. You see, we are to prepare ourselves, protect ourselves with what God has provided for us. The Lord in his word, the Lord shows that he has provided for us many, many things in order for us to be able to resist and overcome temptation. He has provided his word, and we are to use the word of God as the Lord Jesus did. He's provided access to himself in prayer. And we are told in Hebrews 4:16 that we are to come boldly or confidently before the throne of grace. That we may what? Obtain mercy. Why do we need mercy? Because we sin. Because we fall. Because we're guilty. But not only that we may obtain mercy or receive mercy, but that we may find grace to help in our time of need. See, the Lord provides grace in order that we might say no to sin and yes to the Lord Jesus Christ and righteousness. The Lord provides a family. He provides the church, brothers and sisters in Christ, not just so that we can gather together and sing songs and hear a sermon, but so that we might rely on one another, so we might encourage one another, so that we might model for one another what it means to live a Christian life. And when we go through tough times, we are there for one another. The Apostle Paul told the churches in Galatia to bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Do you know that that is connected, comes right after instructions to restore someone who's fallen into sin? We are to love one another enough to get involved in one another's lives, not as busybodies, but as brothers and sisters. As those who recognize that we are weak on our own. We need one another. We need others. And may I just say, that's why community groups are so important. You need them more than you realize. Small groups. Sunday schools can fill that role. Sunday school classes. We're providing community groups. If you haven't signed up, it's not quite too late. We need one another. God, this is one of the means that God has provided to protect us, to help us when we go through spiritual danger. We were not meant to be on our own. Not just me and my Bible. Or me and my family around the table. It's us as a family of God. God has provided many other things, spiritual disciplines that we are to take advantage of. Most of all, the thing that the Lord has provided above all is the gospel. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, many times we think of the gospel as something that we need to get into the Christian life, and it certainly is. But the gospel is what? It's a reminder to us of what God did originally and how we mess it up, but how God has provided for that and is providing for that. How God created a beautiful world and said, it's all yours, just don't do this. Obey me. Honor me as God. And we didn't. And yet, in spite of the fact that we messed up the relationship with God, God is a God of love and mercy. And he's been pursuing his people ever since through history. And 2,000 years ago, he sent his one and only son to die on a cross, be raised from the dead, in order that we might be forgiven of our sins, in order that we might be reconciled to God, in order that we might receive the Holy Spirit. He went back to heaven and sent his Spirit in order that we might be empowered to live the Christian life, and has given us his word. All of this, it's the gospel and the gifts of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just give you an example of how that works out in some of our temptations. Sinclair Ferguson has written a book entitled Grace Alone. And he addresses the matter of the fiery darts or the flaming darts that Paul writes about in Ephesians 6 verse 16. Ferguson writes this. Fiery dart. Here are some of the fiery darts that Satan shoots at us. Number one, God is against you, Satan says. He is not really for you. How can you believe he is for you when you see the things that are happening in your life? Fiery dart number two, I have accusations I will bring against you because of your sins, Satan argues. What can you say in defense? Nothing. Fiery dart number three, you can say you're forgiven, but there's a payback coming. A condemnation day, Satan insinuates. How will you defend yourself then? Fiery dart number four. Given your track record, what hope is there that you will persevere to the end? I don't know about you, but I have experienced those fiery darts, those flaming missiles of the evil one. How do we respond? How do we answer? How about this? Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, which is there, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sin the Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness. The great, unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. We defend against these fiery darts, and we fight every other temptation in God's power through the gospel of Christ. It is a gospel that not only delivers us from the penalty of sin, but also is delivering us from the power of sin, and will one day deliver us from the very presence of sin. Let me ask you, do you recognize that you live in spiritual danger, that you have an enemy that wants to destroy you? Are you aware of your spiritual weakness and acknowledging that you can't do it on your own? Are you therefore relying on divine protection, on what God has provided for you ultimately, and most of all, the gospel of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? After I pray, we're going to sing that hymn that I just read, that I've read twice. Before the throne of God above, and you'll need to follow along on the projector slides. It is not in your bulletin or in your hymnal. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are a needy people. Lord, there are some this morning who really don't want to admit that. Either they don't see it, or they're resisting in their willingness to confess that. Lord, there are some who are yet trusting in themselves, in something they've done, in some status they have, and they think that they're going to be okay. They don't recognize that they're being led to the slaughter. Father, I pray this morning that you would rip the blinders off. The God of this world, your word says, is blind to the minds of those who don't believe. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Lord, we pray this morning the gospel would shine, that it would restore spiritual sight, that it would bring new birth, that it would change those who are trusting in themselves or something they've done or anyone or anything else, Lord, and cause them to repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. And Father, for those of us who are trusting in Jesus, we really are, Lord, we confess that we are still a needy people. We need forgiveness. We need power. We need grace. Lord, help us not to rely on ourselves. Help us not to ever get to the point where we think we've got this thing mastered. Lord, help us. May this petition, may all of your word remind us of how much we need you. Help us to rely on your protection, your power, your gospel for our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.